Today we are going to look at the 23rd Psalm, and I'd like to read a new version of it. The clock is my dictator, I shall not rest. It makes me lie down only when exhausted, and it leads me to the deep depression. It hounds my soul. It leads me in circles of frenzy for activity's sake. And even though I run frantically from task to task, I will never get it all done, for my ideal is with me. Deadlines and my need for approval, they drive me. They demand performance from me beyond the limits of my schedule. They anoint my head with migraines. My in-basket overflows. Surely fatigue and time pressure shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the bonds of frustration forever. Marcia Hornock's Psalm for the 21st Century Frenzy Lifestyle. I was speaking to somebody not too long ago about how when I read the 23rd Psalm to my mother, to my father-in-law, when I visit them, to my aunt, one of my neighbors who he isn't the most godly of guys, but he's been in the hospital for a long time, but was raised in the Lutheran church. I read this psalm, and they get a tremendous comfort, and they tell me how they love it and what it means to them. And I sometimes ask myself, I read it and it's good, but I don't feel that way. And I believe that God takes Psalm 23, and when you read it to people who are in those types of situations, he makes it come alive to them in a new and a personal way that is extremely comforting for them. I always say that God gives us a scripture when we need it. That person also said to me, you know, this church has gone through an unusual time in the valley of the shadow of death. We've had several deaths, people dying, and it's been upon us in the last couple years, mothers specifically dying. And I said, you know, maybe you ought to preach on the 23rd Psalm. And I said, you know, you're right. I think I'll do that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23. We're going to look at it this morning. I'll look under three heads. Talk about the fact that we're human sheep, but our shepherd is the infinite promise-keeping God. We will see that our shepherd, God, can and will meet our needs. And our shepherd God knows our every need, and it's defined in the rest of the psalm. And so let's look at this psalm. I just want us to consider it. We'll work through it and just ask God to teach us from this psalm. We are human sheep, but our shepherd is the infinite promise-keeping God. Our shepherd, first of all, is God. The word that is used there is the word Jehovah. If you have one of those translations that whenever the word Lord is used, it's written sometime in all caps, sometimes with a large cap and small caps, and sometimes with a cap and then small case letters. It's trying to illustrate to us that it's different Hebrew words for God. And when it's all caps, it's the word Jehovah. David says, we have a shepherd, and our shepherd is Jehovah. That covenant-keeping God who revealed that name to Moses on Mount Sinai when Moses said, when I go to Pharaoh, who should I say sent me? And he said, tell him I am that I am sent you. That's literally what he said. The word Jehovah or Yahweh is the form of to be in Hebrew, and God was saying to him, I am who I am. Now, God had not yet given the covenant to Moses as he's going to give it, well-defined, but God is a covenant God. He's made promises since Adam and Eve were told that the serpent would be crushed, and God is saying that the one who cares for you keeps his promises. I made a covenant with you. In that covenant, I promised your redemption. In that covenant, I promised your care, and I keep my promises. And so David is saying everything that you're going to read in this psalm about this one who cares for you is being said to you by somebody who keeps his word. I mean, how many times have people promised us, and how many times have we promised others that we're going to do something and we don't follow through? Sometimes it's no big deal, but other times it's a very big deal. And it may be something, if maybe you should have been in Sunday school, because it may have been something, a promise that somebody didn't keep that's in your craw, and you just can't forgive them for it. We talked in Sunday school about how that's a form of murder, and how we're told that in the middle of worship, leave, go, make it right with that person. But that's how it can hurt us when people don't keep their promises. But he says to us, I keep my promises, and the things I'm going to promise you in this psalm, I will do. Now, the second thing he tells us is that not only is our shepherd God Jehovah, but God Jehovah is our shepherd. The Hebrew word rohi, it's a word that speaks of somebody. It goes to its root talking about tender care. Somebody who shows tender care to us. Dave read to us from the Gospel of John, and in verse 11 he says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd, the shepherd who lays on his life for his sheep. It's tender care. Care to the point of putting himself in danger to make sure that we have what we need. But the other thing we are told when we're told that God says to us, I'm your shepherd, is that we're his sheep. And when it comes to animals, that's not a flattering term. It's interesting, you know, now that we can Google and get everybody's opinion, you get on there and Google sheep are dumb, and you'll find these articles where people are coming to the defense of sheep. They're saying sheep aren't dumb. Sheep are, matter of fact, probably almost as smart as a pig. And the pig, if you ever read Animal Farm, you know, the pig's a pretty smart animal. The horse is a pretty dumb animal. You ever want to bring the animals in here and say, tell us what you think? Which one are you dumb? You know. But that's our human assessment. But they're saying sheep aren't that dumb. But when you talk to shepherds and they talk about whether you want to call it dumb or not, you're talking about animals that do all the things that only get them into trouble, and they're defenseless. I mean, when you read books about sheep, you read about how they say you get sheep in a line and you get them going in a line, and you put a bar there for the jump over, then you take the bar away, the sheep just keep jumping, and the bar isn't even there anymore because they just follow the sheep in front of them. You take a little puppy and put it in the midst of the sheep and it starts to bark, the sheep go nuts. They say you take a sheep that's nervous and put it in the midst of the sheep, and all the rest of the sheep get nervous. They wander off the track, they go where they shouldn't be, they just are helpless, and they do not have the types of apparatus to defend themselves. And so they are chosen by God to define us, to show us how needy we are and how we need someone to guide us, and that's the shepherd. Now, the second thing that we see in this in the 23rd Psalm is that our shepherd, God, can and will meet our every need. He says what? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because Jehovah, the promise-keeping God, is the shepherd who shows his tender care over me, I have everything that I need. Now, we have to zero in on that. I shall not want does not mean that I will have everything that I need. I mean, it won't mean I have everything I want in the terms that we use it, but everything I need. The word is used in the sense of to be in want. We talk about wanting stuff. And that's a lot in our culture with the affluence that we have and the consumer-driven economy that we have. We're always being told stuff that we need. You know, you really need a chia pet. You know, you really need this stuff. I always like the way they show in these commercials they're selling something, and then like a knife or something else, and then it shows the person without it. He's cutting, and the potato goes flying and everything, and oh, how frustrating. And I mean, how many times has that happened to you? But they picture it that way. You see, you need this new device. But it's not talking about it that way. The Hebrew means you won't lack what you need. You think of Matthew 6 when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. What things? All the luxuries and all of the gadgets of that are available in modern society. No, he says what? You're worrying about what you should eat and you're worrying about what you might put on. Food and clothing, shelter, the necessities, he says. God will, he's your shepherd, he'll provide those things for you. And so just in that first statement, we see who he is. He's Jehovah, the promise-keeping God, who functions as a shepherd because we're needy and we need someone like that to take care of us. And as he takes care of us, we're not going to want for anything we need. And that says a lot in itself. Now, the rest of the psalm, then, talks about how our shepherd God knows our every need and meets it. And the rest of the verses show all the needs we have that he meets. And we want to look at those. It's interesting, as you read the 23rd Psalm, he's talking about sheep and the things that they need, and this can go right by us because I don't think most of us have ever spent much time as shepherds. The only experience I had with a farm was working for a summer at a horse farm, which was, they were Tennessee Walkers, so they weren't your typical nags. They were high-priced prize horses. But I just learned a lot about animals through spending a summer among animals. It's interesting. I heard that Ulysses S. Grant, when they went recruiting for soldiers for the Union Army, preferred farm boys. And he preferred farm boys for two reasons. One of them was that they were very good shots with a gun. But secondly, they were very used to death. They saw death on the farm all the time. And you see death of human beings, but they see death all the time, just in the cycle of the livestock and having to put them to death and do the killing yourself. And they were more used to that. And that made them have less of the problems that the city boys had as they went to war. So understanding a little bit about sheep there. When I was in a seminary, they had a guy by the name of Bob Boyd come and give some lectures. He wrote a book called Hell's Tombs and Treasures, which is a book about archaeology. And he came and spoke to our biblical archaeology class in seminary. And he had some of his books, and I didn't have enough money to buy Hell's Tombs and Treasures, which was a pretty big book. So I bought this one for 75 cents, which now probably costs what the other book cost, was $7.95 then. The Testimony of a Sheep. He did some work with shepherds in Palestine. He's got himself pictured. He was dressed up, I remember, like that, with all the regalia that a shepherd has. There's another book by Philip Keller, which is very popular, called Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. Give us those insights that a shepherd would understand to help us understand a little bit more of what's going on. So let's dig in. First of all, I want to say this. Our needs are many, okay? But we have an infinite promise-keeping shepherd who knows them all and meets them all, and we see this as he defines them with the needs of the sheep. And the needs we could break down as they're given to us in Psalm 23 into three categories. Guidance, protection, and provision they break down into. And the first is guidance. Now, he says, first of all, he makes me lie down in green pastures, okay? He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, what does that mean to a sheep, you know? Well, sheep, they need to eat to survive, and the shepherd will take them and take them a nice green pasture to eat, and when they're done eating, he'll have them sit down in that nice green pasture where they will feel safe. That he doesn't want them having to run around and burn up energy that they shouldn't be burning up, but to have a green pasture to rest in. And so one of the things that it means to the sheep is a safe and comfortable resting place. We think about, what does this mean to us? I don't know if you know what the you ever hear of the Champs-Élysées, street in Paris. And it was called that because originally it was a huge green pasture. And Eliseus, I don't know if you saw the movie, I think it was The Gladiator, when he says to his troops, as you go into battle, if you open your eyes and you're in a green field, you're in Elysian. And that was the Latin word for paradise, this green, lush garden. And he says, I lead you to that, that green place. And, you know, and it speaks to us as Christians. When the thief was on the cross, what did our Lord say to them? I read this to my mother the other day. Jesus said to the thief, you'll be with me in paradise. And it's that word that speaks of a lush green garden, a place of rest. Now, you know, we in all our hectic, think about that modern psalm I read and all the hectic frenzy of modern life. We just need to be able to lie down in green pastures, a place of rest, a place of comfort. We're promised that place, paradise restored. But until we get there, our Lord says what? Come unto me, all you are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We have the Sabbath day. It's sort of a green place for us to rest. God's given us a day off. And we as sheep need that. We need to have that place of rest. To think of the passage that Dave read about our good shepherd, and talks about how he leads us into green pastures where we'll find rest. The next thing he says is he leads me beside still waters. Now, what does that mean? Well, obviously, sheep need to drink, but we're told by shepherds that sheep are so skittish that if you bring them up to a stream that there's rocks and rippling streams and noise, they won't go near it. They're afraid of a babbling brook. That's how timid they are. And the shepherd has to try and find a calm place for them. And if he can't find a calm place for them, he actually will take his staff and he'll dig a trough where he can get the water to run over and form a pond and let it settle and have them drink from there. Because they are so dumb that as you're coming along, they'll drink dirty water. Anything they see, they'll drink. And he has to keep driving them and getting them to the still waters. And we think about that, what that means to us. And it speaks to us about refreshment, doesn't it? Our Lord said in John 4 to the woman, to the Samaritan woman who was at the well, he said to her, you drink this water, you're going to be thirsty, but if you drink the water that I will give you, you'll never thirst again. And we're told that coming to the Savior, he provides for us that refreshment that we need. We're spiritually thirsty and we come to the Lord and he refreshes us with his truth, with his promises. Think of Revelation 7. The Lamb is in the midst of the throne and he'll be their shepherd and he'll guide them to springs of living water. And he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. And heaven is put into that. We don't appreciate water so much, do we? Because we can just turn on the faucet. Even when we have a drought, and they say, okay, there's a drought, that means you can't water your lawn and wash your car. But it doesn't mean that you're only going to get one glass of water a day. But in these arid places where water was so scarce, to have water was a necessity. And he promises to us in this dry and thirsty spiritual world that if we come to him, he refreshes us. He says, he restores my soul. Now, what does that mean? When you read the books that these shepherds have written, they use the word restore in a certain sense as they care for their sheep. And there's what they call a cast sheep. It's short for being cast down. I don't know, does anyone know what a cast sheep is? It's a word that shepherds use, a cast sheep. It's a sheep that's gotten a bad footing and has fallen over and now is on his back with his legs sticking straight up. And he said that's a common thing. They wander in off the path onto unsteady ground. Their foot slips, they flip over. Sometimes their wool is so... I remember Linda had one of the Jane Austen books made into a movie, and I forget which one it was, but there was a bonus CD with it that talked about the making of the movie, and they were interviewing this, and they were talking about how in England, the Fishes took us to one of these towns that they use for the films with the big mansions and everything, and they said they had this big mansion with a lush yard, and they wanted to bring in sheep, but they wanted sheep that were really plump with wool. So they bring all these sheep, and then they look, and they're all laying on their backs, and they're falling over because of the wool, and they had to prop them up with wood when they made the movie. And what happens is they fall on their back, and if they're there for too long, say gases build up in their body and their circulation is affected, and they will die. And the shepherd has to come, and he has to restore them. And that's the term that's used by the shepherd. He restores them. They say, you see in the Psalms often that word, why are you cast down? It's that same concept, the shepherd's language, to come and to restore. Now you think about us. We fall into sin. And what do the scriptures say? God says, if you will not confess your sins, if you hide sin in your heart, I will not hear you. We are separated from God by our sins. He cuts himself off from us in blessing us. And we're told in 1 John 1 and 2, if we sin and we say that we aren't sinners, we are liars and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, he will forgive us of our sins. He'll cleanse us of all unrighteousness because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. I like what it says in Galatians 6:1. If a brother sins, restore him gently. You think about the ways that the Lord restores us. We're on our backs, our feet are up in the air, we've fallen into sin. And he speaks to us by his Holy Spirit and says, confess your sin and I'll restore you. And sometimes he'll send a brother or sister to us to confront us and help us to restore us gently. The next thing it says is he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now what does that mean to a sheep? Well, it speaks again of guidance. A sheep needs to be led. The narrow way our Lord spoke about, these paths that the shepherds led their sheep on, they had to stay on those paths. They get off those paths, they're going to get in trouble, they're going to get lost, they're going to get killed. They have to be led on that path. He said that sheep tend to stay in one place. They'll stand there and they'll eat the grass to the point where it's gone. I remember seeing a movie. I loved Westerns. And my father, there was a period of time in my father's life where he and Glenn Ford would have been mistaken for twins. So my father liked to take us to Glenn Ford movies. I don't know if people think he was Glenn Ford. He wanted to give an autograph. But we went to see a lot of these Glenn Ford movies. And one of them was Glenn Ford was a shepherd who comes into like Montana, cattle country, and he's going to raise sheep. And I just remember one of the things when they were in the town hall speaking about how we got to get rid of this sheep herder, they were saying they eat the grass right down to the ground and there's nothing left. Well, I didn't know that about sheep, but they say that's what sheep will do. Cattle will eat down to a point and then move on and they'll move around as they graze. But the sheep, no, they don't know enough to move on. So the shepherd has to move them. He has to lead them on. And he has to do it for his namesake. They say that the shepherd was known by the type of sheep he brings to market to sell their wool. And if it was bad wool, it was upon his name. And so we think about that. He says, in our state, God leads us in paths of righteousness for his namesake. How does he do that? Well, he does it, first of all, by his word. His word clearly gives us his will, does it not? Clearly defines his will in his word for us, so that we know the way to go. We call that his revealed will. But then there is that those situations where God hasn't spoken to this, and we call that his unrevealed will. But he tells us also that he guides us. We're told in Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, God obviously doesn't want to test whether things he's clearly said are true. We trust them. They are true. But when we move into those areas where the word of God isn't clear and what should I do in this situation, is it right for me to do this or that, He says that you move forward as you're obeying God in his clearly revealed will. He'll begin to give you wisdom and guidance for those areas as well, guiding us. And he guides us for his name's sake. He guides us to bring glory to himself when we obey his word, do what he wants us to do. It glorifies him. And we have to remember that as we serve the Lord. He says next, and here we get into this idea of protection. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. Now, what does this mean to the shepherd and the sheep? I read that the shepherds actually give names to the different valleys that they take the sheep through. And it might be the valley of sunshine, or the valley of beauty, the valley of fruit, the valley of this. And then there was the valley of the shadow of death. The Hebrew word literally means deepest darkness. And you're taking them through those valleys. It's very dangerous. But the sheep says, I'm not afraid because you're with me. And this just speaks of the very shepherd's presence among the sheep. The shepherd will tell you that the one thing that makes the sheep feel safe is that the shepherd is in their midst. They know he's there. They hear his voice. He keeps letting them know he's there. They're dumb, but they know one thing. Hang close to this guy and we're going to be okay. Because the shepherd loves his sheep. And he cares for them in that way. Think about what it means to us as we think about going through the valley of the shadow of death. One of the things that the Word of God does not do is shy away from talking about death. He says, when the sheep says, when I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, you comfort me. Your rod and your staff, they're a comfort to me. The scriptures do not soft sell and euphemize death for us, do they? And the worst thing we can do is to pretend we don't die and speak in ways that communicate that somehow or other death isn't something we're going to face. I've told many of you that one of the things I did with my mother a couple of weeks ago, as I just looked her in the eye and I said, Mom, you're dying. Your kidneys are failing. You're dying. And my mother said, Hallelujah. Because my mother, over time, as I've read the scriptures and we've talked about death, has come to realize that when death is a great blessing for the believer, but going through the shadow of it can be difficult. And we have all those comforting words that tell us that he'll be with us and he'll take us through this in the midst of the pain and the struggle that is going to come along with it. And he comforts us with his rod and his staff. Think about the rod. The rod was a small club that the shepherd carried. Sometimes they'd put nails in it or they'd put some type of a round rock in the end of it. But Reverend Miller, in his book, as he talks about his days of shepherding in Africa, said one time he turned over a rock and there was a cobra under it, and instinctively he had thrown the rod and crushed the serpent's head. And he said he didn't even think about it. It's just something that instinctively he was raised to do and practice, and he said they could protect sheep from wolves and even lions with this formidable weapon that doesn't look too formidable to us. He says then they have the staff. It's funny, Bob Boyd says in his book, the staff is just this, comes about here and it's got a little bit of an elbow on it. And he said, you know why it isn't the real big one? He said, because the shepherd in Palestine never saw our Christmas movies. You know, that's not what they have. They have what they do. They have a stick about this high with a little bit of a crook on it, and they'll use it to pull the sheep by the leg and get them over. But a lot of times as they're walking along, they'll just touch the sheep and let them know they're there, especially as they're going through those scary valleys of the shadow of death, and the sheep know that he's with them, that he protects them. You know, I was thinking about that with how God protects us. We're told in Ephesians 6:10-18 about the armor of God that we're given. The rod and the staff comes over to us as the helmet of salvation. We have the sword of the Spirit. We have this breastplate of righteousness. We have our feet shod with truth. We have the gospel of peace. We have those things God's given us. And as we're going through the shadow of death, we're facing death with loved ones. We're facing tests and scary diagnosis and everything. We think about the Word of God and the Spirit of God bringing us that comfort and comforting us as we go through the valley of the shadow of death. A loved one dies and we've lost loved ones. They've died in the Lord. What comforts us? The Word of God. It says to us, you sorrow, but you're sorrowing for yourself. We don't sorrow like the world. The person who's died is in heaven. And we're reminded of that. Now the next thing that we come to in this psalm is to talk about his provision. He says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. It's interesting. Some of the interpreters of Psalm 23 have said that the psalm is really two parts. First part, the shepherd. Second part, the host or the king who invites the shepherd into his banquet room. And then you should see him slug it out in the commentaries as to why one or the other is true. But you think about that. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Well, you know, you don't usually have a sheep come in your house and sit down and you give him a napkin and he's sitting at the table with you. What's going on? And they'll say, well, this is talking about the king. He has the shepherd, the good shepherd, come in and he sits him down. But the shepherds will say, you know, there's really a way that the shepherd does this. The Hebrew word for table literally means a leather sheet. And the shepherd would carry that with him. And when they'd get to places that were arid, he would have grass with him. And he would put the leather sheet out and put the grass on it. And they say as a table for the sheep to eat on. When it talks about the presence of my enemies, the shepherds would say that what they would do, there would be wolves or other dangerous animals around, and they would put, especially a wounded sheep, what would you do with a wounded sheep? And the shepherd would lay here, he'd put his cloak here, he'd put his rod here and his staff here, and it would form a square, and the sheep would be in the middle, and he would stay there with that sheep, and the animal that wanted to take advantage of the weak and wounded sheep wouldn't come near it. You know, it's just an interesting picture, isn't it, that we in the presence of our enemy. Think about the Lord's table. What's the devil doing? He's saying to us, look at your life. You deserve, like in the Old Testament, when he comes into the high priest's garments are filthy, and the devil says, look at you. Look at the garments. Look at how filthy you are. Who do you think you are? And the Lord spreads that table for us and has on it the bread and the cup, which says to us, you are filthy, you are a sinner, but look what I did. I shed my blood. I gave my body for your sin. And we're comforted by that. Think of the fact that we're told in the scriptures that the devil's like a lion. He's roaring lion and he's our enemy and he wants to come after us. And we're told in James chapter 4 that we should resist him and draw near to God and God will draw near to us. And there in the very presence of our enemy, God's with us and Satan has to flee. Next thing he says is he anoints our head with oil. Now they say that means that the king anoints the honored guest, if you want to take that interpretation of it. But the shepherd would say, you know, we carry a little flask of oil with us, and the sheep are getting into stuff. They're getting thorns in their face. They're getting wounds, and we take the oil, and we rub it on the wounds of the sheep, and it comforts and helps the sheep to heal, and it refreshes them. The shepherd also used it on himself to refresh himself. You think about in like July and August when it's so stinking hot and there's nothing like going and getting some cold water from a spigot and throwing it on your face. And then somebody said, you know, in the Middle East they use oil. And you would think of taking oil and putting it on yourself. They aren't hot and humid and sweating. It's a dry, arid climate with dust and their faces are covered with dust and dry. And they would take oil and they would rub it on a rag and they would just wipe it on their face and it would refresh them. And heal them. And that's what oil means in the scriptures. You know, in 2 Corinthians 1:21, the Apostle Paul, don't forget he's talking to these Corinthians who are so full of the Holy Spirit, that they have these gifts that they're abusing. And he writes to them and he says, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. And has put his seal on us and has given his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. What could be more refreshing to us than the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that guarantee that we are indeed his children. And James says what in James 2, if you're sick, call the elders of the church. They'll come and anoint you and pray for you, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. And we see that care that we have of the Good Shepherd for us, providing the oil of the Spirit and then providing healing for us according to his will. Then he says, my cup overflows. Now, if you think about the king's table, that's why commentators will say, well, this is the shepherd at the king's table, because what they did with the guest is they put his cup in front of him and they filled it. They actually filled it until it overflowed. And they didn't go, oops, I spilled it. That's what they did. It was showing that you're an honored guest and I'm giving you more than the cup will even hold. And it was a way of showing that to them. But then the shepherd says, okay. But there's a way that the cup overflows, and the shepherds will tell us that they would usually find at a place where they take the sheep to rest away from water, they would make sure that there was a rock that sort of had a concave in it, and they would pour water in it, and it would overflow to cool the rock down that was in the sun, and then the sheep would eat from or drink from it. I don't know. That's what the shepherds tell us. But I do know this, that we are told in Ephesians 3, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Our cup overflows. God is able to do more than we could ever ask him. That's the type of shepherd we have. He doesn't just want to meet our needs in a stingy manner. It's why Jesus made so much wine at the wedding feast of Cana, and they had so much left over. He is showing us that he wants to care for us in that way. And then he ends with this promise of the present and future presence of God with us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Actually, there used to be in Bible sermons, I would hear sermons of these fundamentalist preachers who would say, goodness and mercy were the two names of the sheepdog that the shepherds had in Palestine. Problem is that the shepherds in Palestine never had sheepdogs. It was just a bogus illustration. What's going on? I mean, what does it mean to the sheep? I think you think about it, the sheep has a shepherd, and that shepherd is faithful. He's good to them. And sometimes the good things that he has to do for them hurt. He has to do things to the sheep like pulling out the thorn that hurts. But also, these sheep are undeserving of it, because they certainly aren't doing anything that shows to the shepherd, we really deserve your care. They're running away from him. They're getting in trouble. But you think of how this reflects upon us, the goodness and the mercy of God. Romans 8:28, all God does is good. But then we think of his mercy, that all God does for us is undeserved. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, by grace we're saved, and through faith, and that not of itself. It's a gift of God, not by works. We're told that we don't deserve it. And then he ends with that wonderful phrase, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't know what that means to a sheep. And the commentators that I've read, the shepherds who've talked about it, they didn't convince me of their spin on it. I don't know what you say to a sheep, you're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What does it mean? Eventually that sheep's going to be mutton. But it sure means something to us, doesn't it? Think about what Jesus said in John 10:27-30. A little bit further on from what Dave read for us. John 10:27-30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Many of you remember Ken and Ruth Smith. Ken's business was in the back of this building, and that's why we're here. He knew the landlord. He was the president of our trustees. They had three daughters, but they also had a son who most people didn't see because he was born severely handicapped. And he lived to be 11, and he was pretty much an infant emotionally and mentally. And though his size was bigger, even physically he was dependent as an infant. And I remember when he was around 10 or so, Ruth talked to me. She was very concerned. She had been raised in a church which didn't give much hope for infants, didn't have any covenant theology as we have it. And she talked to me about him, and she said, you know, he's never baptized, but he's 10 years old, and I guess he can't be baptized. I said, Ruth, he's an infant in God's eyes, and I think he needs to be baptized. He's the child of believers. He's a covenant child. And we baptized Nathan. I remember that, the great comfort she took in that. And he died when he was 11, and I remember his funeral. And I preached on David's words when David said, after his baby died, the son of Bathsheba, which he had through that adulterous relationship, he said of that son, he will not come to me, but I will go to him. And I said that many commentators would say all that means is the grave. I mean, the Bible doesn't say anything about where infants go. That's just about the grave. And I said, I disagree. I disagree with that. I think B.B. Warfield was right about God's grace extending to babies, specifically children of the covenant. And this is what I said. I said, I don't believe that when David said that, David was just thinking of the grave, because it is David who wrote, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David knew when he closed his eyes in death, he'd open it in the house of the Lord. I think David also knew that this son who died in infancy would be there also because of the grace of God. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That psalm begins, the Lord is my shepherd. I want to ask you this morning, is he your shepherd? Because if he's not your shepherd, he hasn't laid down his life for you. This is Mother's Day. I told Linda, I don't want to be heavy and just talk about death on Mother's Day. This is a comforting psalm for mothers whose children know the Lord. It's comforting for children whose mothers have died in the Lord, is it not? But I want to speak to you children who haven't professed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're sitting with your moms today and they know the Lord. And all they would want to do and see out of you is that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. They want to be in the house of the Lord forever with you. And I'm not asking you to do something out of sentimentality this morning because mom is there. But I'm asking you to ask yourself where you are in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, say that I don't want to have anything to do with it. I want to go. I want to live my own life. I can't wait to get out of here. You'll stand before God one day, and he will say to you, I never knew you. And you'll say, well, wait a minute, I never knew. You know, I didn't know this. What are you talking about? And he will say to you that I gave you a Christian mother who was the living gospel before you for all the days you were in that house. And I was proclaiming to you my grace, and I was proclaiming to you that you can be saved because your mother was godly and sacrificing for you, and you turned your back on it. This living epistle that I put in your home. And so I just want to say as I close to the children here who have not yet trusted Christ, turn to him and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You with your mother, with your loved ones, because the Lord is your shepherd. And he laid down his life for you as one of his sheep. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise that your son, the good shepherd, laid down his life for the sheep, and that all we have sheep have gone astray, and that includes everyone in this room, and everyone needs the Savior. And I pray for those children and adults who aren't trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ that today they would trust in him, that they might be in paradise, the green pastures of heaven, that you've laid out for those who trust you. And we ask this in the name of our Savior. Amen. We're going to conclude the service with the singing of this hymn. It is in the hymnal, if you want to look there, 349. Thou who the shepherd of Israel art. Let's stand together and sing. Thou who the shepherd. the shepherd of Israel art. Give ear to our prayer, thy favor impart. Thou leader of Joseph, thou guide of his way, his hymn of indwelling, thy glory display. Receive the Lord's benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.